This was an interesting gospel to create a sermon about. John points out that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but as the Savior, he's also the Lamb of God and takes away the sin of the world forever. He's down there in the river, all these people listening to him because they like listening to John. Some probably view John sort of as a gossip monger. Oh, do you know what Bonnie's doing? Do you know what Terry's? They shouldn't be. I mean, he loves telling people how wrong they are against the law of Joseph and Abraham. But anyway, he sees Jesus walking by. He goes, there he is. That's the person. That is the Messiah. He's taken away the sins of the world. You can just imagine everybody turning around, looking, and all they see is a person that looks just like them. He's saying he's the fulfillment of the answer that Abraham said to Isaac. So Isaac spoke up and said to Abraham, Father, the fire and wood for the sacrifice, where are they? And Isaac would say, well, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham would answer, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them traveled on together. That's in Genesis. So John tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He tells those gathered that Jesus was identified by the Holy Spirit when he was baptized. And Jesus walked away. John was shouting, behold the Lamb of God! There he is! Look at him! John's a believer. Believers are already saved. Jesus tells that whoever believes shall be saved. Anything and everything that could condemn us, condemn you, and condemn me has been removed. Sin, guilt, greed, death, all the misfortunes are erased from our ledgers. You got to sit there and say, how can it be that simple? It is a stink bug.
Oh.
Excuse me while I'm not Buddhist, so I'm going to extinguish the light here. I just hope that wasn't an epitaph on my sermon so far, that a stink bug was on me. But thank you, Bonnie.
The sermon's good, though.
Yeah? So behold the Lamb of God. Believers are already saved. Jesus tells us that whoever believes shall be saved. Anything that we've done, off our ledgers. We got clean slates. And that my question was then, how can it really be that simple? So in addition to being the professor of Bible at the University of Wittenberg, Luther was a parish preacher. In 1517, he did a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer and wrote a commentary to help the members of the parish understand what the Lord's Prayer meant. For those of us that grew up Lutheran, small catechisms, large catechisms, those things, that's what this is. Luther spent much of his ministry preaching primarily on the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. He felt that if these three things were learned and understood, that the most important truths of Christianity would become known to that person. So when we confess the first article of the Creed, we begin by stating that we believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Luther explains this confession and says what we're saying is that we believe God has made all creatures, that he has given and preserves our body and soul, all our limbs and faculties and senses. And in addition, he has given us clothing, sustenance, shelter, relationships, properties, all our worldly goods. Daily, he provides us richly with what we need to sustain our body and life. He protects us from all danger and defends us from evil. And he does this out of pure, divine, fatherly mercy, without any merit or worthiness from ourselves. Believers are already blessed, not only because of that here. But whatever damns him has already been removed through the sacrifice of Jesus. And all that can save them has been offered. We are under God's grace through Christ. We are under God's grace because of Christ. And we are loved and protected as a parent protects their children. He's with us constantly and feeds us with peace and joy, and it can't be taken away from us. Are we not truly blessed because our sins are forgiven? St. Paul wrote to Thessalonians, "Blessed is the man to whom God imputed not iniquity." It is a person not truly blessed who can produce a guarantee signed and sealed with the blood of the Son of God that named them as the heir to heaven. So we are. We're heirs to heaven. And sometimes blessedness is hidden from the world and even the believer in times of temptation. And yet there are many blessings that testify daily of the joy to come. My great-great-grandfather, who was a minister, wrote in 1860, "Admit it, you're saved, that through the gospel and glorious gifts you have received that you desire nothing more. Learn to know your true state of bliss. Don't be shy and bashful. Rejoice over your salvation, which is yours without any merit or works, but it's simply a gift. If someone would present you with $1,000, and I was thinking about how that must have been a huge amount of money when he wrote this 160 years ago, but someone gives you $1,000, how happy would you be? And surprised, and perhaps you'd invite all your relatives and all your friends to come to your house and neighbors and show off what you got with that $1,000 and praise the person who gave it to you. Sometimes that bliss is hidden behind irritations and sins that still cling to us. It's hidden behind our aches and pains. We spend time reflecting on our battered bodies and painful crosses that we bear, either openly or secretly. We need to put more faith in the Lord Jesus than in those heartaches. You're baptized. You're blessed. Truly, truly blessed. If we are saved, what more could we want? Is not God's reason for putting us into the world fulfilled? Do you suppose God put us here that we should live and die as a miserable creature? Do you think that you're preserved and live on God's earth so that greed may devour you and pride and lust of flesh plague you? If you think pushing away God's gracious hand that would save you in this life only to finally die and land in the pangs of hell. No. Certainly, this is what the devil wants. He wants us to think this. He wants you to be damned. But he's not all powerful. God is all powerful. God doesn't want you to be damned. God wants you to be saved. He said that he has no joy in the death of the wicked, but rejoices when the wicked turn from their evil ways. Christ chose the human race as his bride, not while we were in a state of innocence, but after we had become sins and slaves to the enemies of God. The Son of God chose you. Think of that. He chose you. This is my great-grandfather's wording. He chose you, the harlot of Lucifer, as his bride. We're not very pretty if you had to choose somebody. That should overwhelm your thoughts. You can almost envision this dialogue between the Heavenly Father and Jesus. So the Heavenly Father might say, why do you choose this creature as your bride? You got universes to choose from. Why do you want this creature to be your bride? And Jesus might respond, give her to me, my eyes delight in her. Give us your blessing. The Father would turn around and say, she's dead with sin. Jesus responds, I will make her alive. And the Father corrects him. She belongs on a cross. The law condemns her. She's a prisoner of Satan and an enemy to us. To Jesus, I will free her from the curse of the law. I will become a curse for her and die in her stead on the cross. I will free her from the power of darkness and reconcile her to you. Give her to me, for I have loved her forever. Still adamant, God might respond, she has so many debts. She is foolish and silly, weak and feeble. She is misshapen and ugly from the soles of her feet to the top of her head, and there's no soundness in her. She is totally tarnished by sin. And Jesus reasons, I will pay her debts. Give my soul as ransom. I will wash her face from sin with my blood and cleanse her with the water of my word. The ground will be the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Then, with the consent of his Father, the heavenly bridegroom extends his hands toward us to embrace us, saying, I am yours and you are mine. I am yours and you are mine. As the Holy Spirit kindles the faith in these words, when we only deserve wrath and punishment, feel the warmth of that truth within our hearts and the joy in our soul. For those of us who have found loved ones, think of that first time that you truly knew that they were yours and you were them. And that's what God says to you. I am yours and you are mine. God loves you, and through Jesus alone, grace alone, and faith alone. Amen.